Please join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Holy God, our word is strong and lead your feet to your holy place. Strengthen and guide us with your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And this is from the New International Version. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling or disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing these words of truth that can be trusted. Please join with me in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks life, breathes grace, creates hope. It is very much about how much you love us. Help us to be open to that as your community of grace in all things. We pray in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. A rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and a Roman Catholic priest were sitting at the same table at a dinner, community dinner. Thoughtlessly, somebody put a slab of the most delicious, succulent ham right in front of the rabbi. Now, for those of you who are not aware, in the Jewish faith, ham is something that they don't necessarily partake in, and in fact, there are even biblical guidelines concerning that. And the rabbi just didn't say anything and ate around the ham and enjoyed his meal, or was enjoying his meal, till the Roman Catholic priest said, Rabbi, I understand all of the laws in the Bible concerning ham and hoofed animals, and I understand that there was a rationale at one time for not eating this because it might have not been the most safe meat to eat. And I understand that you are being very reverent in not eating that ham. But he says, Rabbi, when will you go ahead and put aside all of those laws and all those legalistic doctrine of your faith and go ahead and take a bite of ham? And the rabbi looked right at the Roman Catholic priest and said, when you get married, Father, when you get married. You know, we get really wrapped up in doctrine within the church and legalism. And also the seven last words of the church pop up. In fact, I have wanted a banner created stating those seven last words. We never did it like that before. I think that's a wonderful reminder. I mean, all these other things remind us of God's grace. That reminds us of God's grace at all. Because even in our foolishness, even in our little-mindedness, God still works. God never stops working. And we have a God of endless, abundant love and grace that is at work right now in each of our lives. However, we have to understand that as Christians, there is an important change that takes place in our hearts whenever we accept that saving relationship with God through Jesus. There's a transition. There is a journey that we are on, and it's lifelong. Christians cannot keep score. Now, I'm not saying that it's physiologically impossible, okay? I was a caddy yesterday for my associate pastor, Conrad. And I was able to keep score. I think I added it up at the end. He had a lower score than his sister, so he was happy. So I think that's all that really mattered. But keeping score is something that we get really trained to do. Last night at the AWC game, it was going back and forth, and it was an exciting game, and it went into overtime. But if they had not been keeping score, first of all, we might still be there right now. We might have all passed out. Who knows? But also, we would not have been as excited. Okay, seeing that score up there and think, wow, the other team has tied it up. Even if time ran out and they kicked that field goal, that's an aside I'll talk to you about later. But, you know, even if all those things did not happen, we see that score and we're keeping score, and it makes it more exciting to go into overtime. Keeping score is something that people learn and become trained to do. Keeping score outside of the athletic arena is holding on to resentments. It's holding on to slights. It's holding on to things that maybe were not that big at first, and then whenever you hold on to them, you spend a lot of time holding on to it. Guess what happens? It starts gnawing inside, and it starts taking on a life of its own, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Until we let go of that, until we realize it's not our job to judge. None of us really wants that job, although sometimes we do it. Until we let go of that, that's going to eat us up. Paul is referencing keeping score in this particular scripture passage to the church, the early church. And he's talking about how they look at each other, how they treat one another. Are they keeping track of the slights of one another? Do they have that little black book and they say, well, you know what? She didn't talk to me today. He didn't look at me today. He took the last cookie. I can't believe it. These are big things, folks. It's a heavy duty. Did all those things. And, you know, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to keep score. Paul is saying this does not build the church. Obviously. Whenever it becomes more about doctrine, whenever it becomes more about keeping track, whenever it becomes more about judging others, then that is not the church anymore. That's not the body of Christ. That's not a community of grace. It's interesting because Paul mentions food in here also, okay? And for any of those who are vegetarians here today, he's not saying that vegetarianism is wrong. I just want to let you know that, okay? He's not saying that. What he's referring to is those that decided to eat vegetables because in that time and that place, oftentimes the meat that you were able to purchase for your use was meat that had been used in a sacrifice or even a pagan sacrifice. They sacrificed an animal, they took the meat, and then they sold it. And so there were Christians or early believers that said, well, you know what? I want to make sure that I don't eat any of that meat and thereby worship one of those pagan gods by eating that meat. Sounds a bit like a stretch, but think about some of the rules and regulations that Christians hold one another to as well. Now, certainly, there are guidelines, Ten Commandments, they still work. Loving God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, that still works. Loving others as you love yourself, yeah, check. All of those things. But those are ways of living the faith. Those are ways of being the body of Christ. Those are not things that we have a checklist and we walk around and we're looking and keeping an eye on others and taking notes. Paul says those who are eating vegetables for that reason I just stated, that's fine. Those who are choosing to eat that meat, that's fine as well. We all still belong to God. We all still belong to God. We all still belong to God. I'm liking that response. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said it three times. And that is Paul's basic point. Later on, he says, whether you live or whether you die, in fact, you're God's. And he starts getting down to the basics of our very existence. You belong to God here as a Christian. You belong to God in the hereafter as a Christian as well. A basic truth, a reality. And something that we recognize today and we need to hold on to as well. It's so easy. It's so easy to pass judgment. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is sharing something about passing judgment. And I think you'll recognize the scripture passage. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust, the speck, the dirt, whatever your translation says, in your brother or sister's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is right after the Sermon on the Mount, actually within the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes. And he's very clear here. Now, is he using hyperbole? Yeah, because I think if any of us literally had a plank sticking out of our eyes, we'd have bigger issues than if somebody's, you know, judging us. But nonetheless, there's a reminder here from our namesake that we should not be quick to judge others. You know what does a good caddy do sometimes? Not say a word. Remember that earlier? Sometimes, what does a good Christian do? Not say a word. Why not have some fun with it? Somebody's gossiping. Somebody's judging someone else. And you happen to be present. Just sit there and smile at them. And make them wonder what you're thinking of. Not say a word. Also, let's go ahead and be very clear here. While you may want to call them on that, if somebody comes at you, judging you. If somebody comes at you and it's that person that generally has something negative to say, if they say something negative about you, do you automatically have to respond? Some of you deep down inside, and this is okay, are saying yes. You're not saying that out in public. But the answer as Christians is we do not respond, because that generally doesn't lead to anything good. In the early church, it's the same as the present day church. We are to be mindful, thoughtful, considerate, prayerful, and considering all of those things as we respond to those who challenge us. You know, there are hate groups that call themselves a church. The Westboro Baptist Church is one of those. I will rarely name a church in a sermon or a worship service. But this is one group of individuals that are disturbed, hateful. The signs that they hold up outside of funerals, especially for service personnel who have died in service of our country, are some of the most vile things that you'll ever see. And yet they call themselves a church. I won't even go into what some of the signs say. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've seen those signs. You've seen them. And one of the things that I've always felt strongly about is, rather than putting them on the news and rather than giving them attention and coverage, let's ignore them completely. Amen? Let's ignore them completely. Because whenever we do that, we say, I'm praying for you. God loves you. And I'm trying. Beloved. We're saying all those things, but it really stretches us in our faith. But we're also saying, you do not define my way of living or my way of responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't do it. Your hate does not define me. The cross, grace, God's love defines me, and that's what's going to come out of me only. The challenge, the biggest challenge, I believe, in responding to judgmentalism and hate, sometimes in the vilest form, is the challenge of somehow being able to see Jesus. And that's a big challenge. That's a great challenge. It's a story of a monastery that was starting to slowly but surely fall apart. And there were now only 5 monks left in this monastery. And they were concerned with the future of the monastery, and they would pray and worry about it and be filled with anxiety. And then one day they found out that there was a Jewish rabbi who was staying on the grounds in a little house. And so, just out of curiosity, one of the monks went to visit the Jewish rabbi and just ask him about his life, about his journey, why he was coming to this place. And they talked and they spoke and they started becoming closer. And finally, the monk confided in the Jewish rabbi and said, you know, I'm really concerned about the future of our monastery. But if anybody will ever come to visit us or any others will be answering the call. And the rabbi said, well, I cannot give you an answer to what the future holds because there's only one who knows what the future is. But I can say this, as you seek to forgive, as you seek to love, as you seek to be a community of grace, God will honor that. Oh, and one more thing, one of you is the Messiah. The monk left that meeting, and he shared that with the other 4 brothers. Said he didn't say a whole lot. He didn't give me a lot of guidance. But guess what? He did say one of us is the Messiah. Well, what slowly but surely happened was that they started looking at each other in a different way. Seeing Jesus in one another. And what's more important, they started looking at themselves in that way also. How am I Jesus present in the world? Well, you know what happened? As they started seeing Jesus in one another and seeking to be Jesus' presence in the world, what happened? People started noticing, started flocking back to that monastery. There were people that were answering the call into ministry, and it became a wonderful, vibrant place of strength and spirituality once again, because people were no longer being guided by fear. They were being guided by faith. How are we, as a community of grace, seeing Jesus in one another? How are we, as a community of grace, seeing Jesus at work and through us? Because it's happening, folks. It's happening. How are we seeking to be a place of forgiveness and hope and not judgment and despair? It's exciting, isn't it? All of those powerful outworkings of God's grace washing over us, whether we're paying attention or not, God's still at work here in each and every one. Not because of this particular place or anything that we've done, but because God loves you. So, this week, when you look in the mirror first thing in the morning, before you do anything else, before you comb your hair, before you polish your head, before you floss your teeth, brush, do whatever else you do in the morning, not only are you going to look in that mirror and say, "You're marvelous," but you're also going to look in that mirror and say, "Jesus, work through me today." And then whenever you go out of your house and you come to this place, or you go to work, or you're with your family or friends, look for Jesus. Don't judge. Don't keep score. Be open to God's grace speaking into and through your life. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. And we're grateful. We're so relieved that we don't have to be judge and jury. We're so thankful that you've taken that from us and that you've taken judgment out of our lives because of what has happened on the cross for us. There's forgiveness, there's freedom, there's hope. We can breathe easier and be relieved about that, but more so, we're forgiven and loved. Help us now to continue to build that, not only in this place, but as we go out from this place. And we pray it all in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.